Good morning. Yes, indeed. Gold stars for everyone who made first service this morning. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Psalm 22. Page 629. If you're using that Bible under the seat in front of you, Psalm 22. I decided to move our communion observance this month from the first Wednesday of the month, which would have been just this last Wednesday. I moved it to this Sunday, and I did that because of the content of this psalm. Psalm 22. Lord, as we prepare our hearts to partake in communion, Father, I pray that you would meet us here. You would commune with us. Help us to remember the cost of salvation, the means by which we can know you. Thank you, Lord. Speak to us, Lord, I do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 22 is a very, very special, prophetic, messianic psalm written by King David under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Clearly, in this psalm, he writes during a time in his life where he's experiencing tremendous suffering. But he's writing of an experience for which we really find no occasion in his life. King David had a lot of difficult trials that he went through in life, but what he writes about here goes way beyond any kind of suffering that he endured. He's writing as a prophet, and you're going to see that he's actually writing about the tremendous suffering that Jesus would experience on the cross 1,000 years after he wrote this psalm. Reading this psalm is like reading the very thoughts of Jesus while hanging on the cross in the very throes of suffering and sacrifice. One Bible scholar said, approach this psalm with the utmost solemnity and reverence. You probably never stood on holier ground before. You have come to Golgotha, where the Good Shepherd is giving his life for the sheep. And that's how we're going to read through it this morning, as if we're reading the very thoughts of Jesus. Look at verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. These are the thoughts of a man who feels utterly alone in the midst of great suffering. Jesus was alone on the cross. He was abandoned. He was abandoned by all of his friends. The disciples fled. And on the cross, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was abandoned by God the Father. Forsaken. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus cried out those very words from the cross, didn't he? My God, why have you forsaken me? He goes on to say, Our fathers trusted in you, and you delivered them. Our fathers cried out to you, and you delivered them. But I cry out, and you don't deliver. I, your son, cry out, but you've forsaken. Jesus was forsaken by the Father on the cross. Why? Well, we know from the gospel account that Jesus was placed on the cross at about 9 in the morning, and then right at noon, from noon to 3, the gospel tells us this weird, eerie darkness fell upon the land. A heavy, supernatural darkness covered Calvary, Golgotha, Jerusalem, the temple. And I believe that it was during those 3 hours that Jesus, the Son of God, became the sin bearer. It was at those moments, those hours, that my sin, your sin, our sin, was placed upon our Lord. The one who knew no sin became sin for us. And God, who is holy and righteous and just, cannot look upon sin. He must punish sin. Jesus experienced the wrath of God for our sin. And the wrath of God is forsakenness, separation. God the Father turned away from his Son because my sin was upon him. We will never, ever be able to comprehend fully that suffering. That was the greatest horror of his experience on the cross. The ultimate penalty for sin is God-forsakenness forever. It is to be separated from God in that place of eternal destruction. In order for Jesus to bear the penalty, he had to be forsaken of God. We have never begun, even in our moments of keenest insight, to understand the depths of Calvary. There, the Lord Jesus Christ bore in his own person an eternity of the wrath of God. He, being infinite, suffered in a finite amount of time what we, being finite, would suffer in an infinite amount of time. Eternity was compressed upon him. That punishment compressed upon him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Hear him cry. What he goes on to say, verse 6. He says, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. These are the thoughts of a man experiencing humiliation. Jesus was despised on the cross. He was the reproach of man. He was mocked. He was ridiculed. And of course, we know this is predicting what would happen, as the Gospels record. Jesus is dying on the cross. The crowd is surrounding him. The Roman soldiers, the Jewish religious leaders, Scripture says they wag their head at him. Said, if you're the King of the Jews, come down. You saved others, can't you save yourself? He was despised. Jesus said and felt on the cross the words in verse 6, I am a worm and no man. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Son of God, become man. On the cross, felt like a worm. Creature of the ground, helpless, frail, unwanted. For the people that he was dying for the people that he loved, they treated him like a worm. In other words, he was considered worthless. Look at verse 9. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. It's believed that as he's hanging on the cross, he's looking back to Bethlehem. He's thinking of his miraculous birth. How God had been his God from the womb. And his thoughts, no doubt, also drifted to his mother, Mary. And by the way, John's gospel tells us that Mary was at the foot of the cross with John, the mom watching her son being tortured to death. And John's gospel tells us of a very tender moment. Jesus looked down from the cross, saw his mom in pain, and nodded to John, "Hey, behold your mom." Nodded to her, "Behold your son." He knew he was dying. He gave care of his earthly mother into the hands of John. He experienced every type of emotional, physical, spiritual suffering that you can possibly imagine, including being severed from one whom you love, a family member, and the pain of that. Everything, full blown, he felt, he suffered. Look at verse 12. He says, many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. Look at down at verse 16. Dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. Jesus felt penned in. He felt trapped. He felt overpowered, overwhelmed, surrounded by cruel, violent, bloodthirsty men, surrounded by lions, dogs, bulls, the Roman soldiers, the religious leaders, the general population. You know, he felt that crushing pressure from every angle. Picture here is of a lamb. A one solitary lamb being devoured and ripped apart by lions, an angry pack of dogs, and being gored by bulls. That's what he experienced. There are others that suggest that the bulls of Bashan could also speak of demonic forces. As Jesus hangs on the cross, he's being harassed, attacked by the hordes of hell. What he experienced. Look at verse 14. He says, I'm being poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. David is writing about the horrors of crucifixion 900 years before it was invented. In David's day, death by execution was stoning, run through with the sword, perhaps hanging. David here is writing about something he's never seen before. Crucifixion. And all of the details here speak about what a person would feel being crucified on the cross. He says, I'm poured out like water. His life was ebbing away slowly. The amount of perspiration flowing forth. He says, all my bones are out of joint. When they hung a person on the cross, they had to put their feet in a really awkward situation. It was kind of bent so that the victim could push up on the nail in order to grab a breath. They literally fought for every breath. They pushed up to breathe, back down to relax. And a lot of times, shoulders were dislocated. Bones were put out of joint. He experienced that type of pain. He says, my heart is like wax. It is melted within me. Violent disorder of internal organs, common for the victim of crucifixion. Most scholars believe Jesus at last died of a failed heart. His heart broke, burst. He says, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to my jaws. Experienced great dehydration on the cross. You remember on the cross, Jesus cried out, I thirst. Verse 16. They pierced my hands and my feet. That's profound. His hands and feet were nailed to the Roman cross. Verse 17, I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. Those are the words from a man who's dying on the cross, looking down on his dying body, can see the bones. It says, you brought me to the dust of dust. 18, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. That's exactly what the Gospels tell us happened. What did Jesus feel on the cross? The most excruciating physical pain that you could possibly feel. The worst of the worst. The most painful method of execution ever. Physical pain, absolute humiliation, every type of emotional pain you can imagine. And then, of course, the worst being that spiritual suffering, that pain of becoming sin and enduring the wrath of God on our behalf. Verse 19, it's like he's crying out in agony. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. Help. Deliver. Save. Hey, listen, we're sitting here at the communion table, and at the communion table, we're to remember what Jesus did for us. This psalm takes you right up close. Right into exactly what our Lord was feeling. Don't you ever forget the cost of your salvation, my brother or sister in Christ. What he suffered. Okay, something wonderful happens in verse 21. The first part of it, he says, save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. And then there's white space. This is called this dramatic pause. Christ saying, answer me, deliver. Pause. Then at the end of verse 21, you have answered me. Jesus, while suffering on the cross, think of it this way, he's answered. He can see the glory that's coming. It's here that he remembers what his sacrifice will accomplish. And the whole mood of the psalm changes. Verse 22, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. Fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. So as he's suffering on the cross, he's able to see forward from the horrors of the cross to the glorious victory of his resurrection, ascension, and glorious reigning kingdom. He could see. He could see glorious, victorious deliverance. He could say, yep, I'm dying on the cross, and I will die, but I'll live forevermore. Yes, right now I'm forsaken, but God won't hide his face from me forever. And of course, on the third day, what happened? He rose again. He ascended, is alive today, seated at the right hand of the throne of God, where he acts as our high priest. And one day, he's coming again. And on the cross, while suffering, he saw a new people. He calls them my family. He says, my brethren. A great assembly. Verse 25, my praise shall be of you in the great assembly. What did he see from the cross? A people saved. A people who become a part of his family. Jew, Gentile, offspring of Jacob. He saw the church. He saw those who would be saved. If you're saved here this morning, he saw you. Why did Jesus have to offer himself up as a sacrifice? The Bible's so clear. God created us and loves us. We blew it. We fell into sin. We're all born sinners with sinful natures. That sin separates us from God. We deserve punishment. It destroys us. God sent Jesus to be the sin bearer. to die for us, to take our penalty. And if we place our faith in Jesus Christ, all of our sins are washed away and we become a part of his assembly, his family. He saw you. He saw a great, wonderful amount of people who would be saved. Verse 26, he says, "The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever." Look at verse 29. "All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship." He saw a people who'd be satisfied. He saw a people that would have hearts now that live forever. In his family. Verse 27. "All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for the kingdom is the Lord, and he rules over the nations." He can see the glorious kingdom age that's coming. The Bible teaches that Jesus one day is coming again, and he will set all things right. And he will reign over a literal kingdom on this earth. He will rule over all the nations. He will cause his people to live in a time of prosperity, beauty, salvation, because of what he did at Calvary. Look at the middle part of verse 29. "All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive." Because of what Christ does at the cross, there's hope for us after death. He defeated death. We will be reunited with our loved ones in Christ. Amen? Verse 30, "A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted to the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this." As he's dying on the cross, he can see salvation going from generation to generation to generation to generation. Every generation will rise up and tell of what I've done. They'll recount from generation to generation. He saw all of the souls that would be saved. By the way, if you're saved here this morning, you should praise the Lord and thank him. And you should also be willing to be a member of this generation that tells others, that recounts what the Lord has done. Gets the word out. Lord says, I see generations of people telling of all that I'm doing. And I love it. "They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this." This last sentence, "that he has done this." One word in the Hebrew, asah. You know how it's also translated? Finished. Finished. Every generation will tell of what I've done, that it's finished. Reminds you of what Jesus said, that last cry of victory before he died. What did Jesus say at the cross? It's finished. All will know that it's finished. 1,000 years before he said it. Right here. Showing once again that this has been the plan of God throughout all of history. Jesus knew what he was doing. Jesus did not die on the cross with his fingers crossed that what he was doing would somehow accomplish something. That cross that he and the Father agreed upon before the world began would be effective in redeeming the Father's love gift. Your salvation. What an incredible psalm. We see his agony. You almost feel it. And you see what he was looking forward to. He almost takes you right there. In fact, you know what? We should think of ourselves every time we sit at the communion table. You should sort of take yourself back there. You were actually there. The famous Dutch artist Rembrandt did a painting of the crucifixion. And of course, the focus of the painting is Jesus on the cross. But he also painted the crowd gathered around the cross. And standing there in the shadow at the edge of the picture, Rembrandt painted himself. Rembrandt, a participation in the crucifixion. We're all participations in the crucifixion. We were all there. Our sin put him there. And he saw us there. And he died for us there. And he saved us there. He saw you. Would you bow your heads with me and would you close your eyes? And can we turn the lights down and can we have the band up? And can we have folks who are going to help me distribute come on out? Father, thank you for bringing us to this portion of your word. We come to your cross. Thank you for the tremendous sacrifice that you made. Right now, we just quiet our hearts, we hush our spirits, we bow in reverence. As your people, we rededicate our lives to you. We're reminded of who you are, of what you've done. I pray that we would live our lives in a way that worships you and pleases you. And I pray, Lord, that we would not be members of this generation that are silent. We'd be very outspoken. And then, Lord, I want to pray for anyone here this morning who has never received you. Perhaps you're here this morning and you have not yet placed your faith in Jesus for salvation based on what he did for you. Please understand, Christianity is nothing about what you do. Christianity is everything about what he did for you. He died for you. If you want to be saved, you must just simply place your faith in Jesus. Have all of your sins forgiven. Become one of that great assembly that he saw. If you've never received him, I want you to pray this prayer right now. Ask him into your heart. Just with a prayer like this, Lord Jesus, thank you for the sacrifice that you made. Thank you for all that you went through for me. I admit my own sinfulness. Wash away my sins. Forgive me of all my sins. Thank you for dying for my sins and rising again. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Help me to follow you. Okay, we're going to distribute these elements now. I ask that you would hold them. We'll partake of them together corporately. As you hold these, be reminded of the sacrifice that was made. Let this be a time of worship and thanksgiving, prayer. Be reverent towards your Lord right now. Lord, we thank you for this holy moment. Thank you for bringing to this holy pause, this moment. Together as a church, we remember what you did. And we remember that day that you came into our lives. We're reminded today of what needs to be the priority for our lives, living for you, worshiping you, telling others of you. Thank you, Lord. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's take. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Amen. Amen. Let's stand, shall we? Why don't you pass those cups to the aisle? And these guys will come by and pick it up. And if you did pray to receive Christ, several of us are going to be up here in the front. Come share that with us. If you need prayer for any reason, we'd love to pray with you and for you right up here. So let's close with this song.